The Ramchal is continuing now with why a person should not be vain and the importance of anivus, and talks about the our great tzaddikim who were anovim, who were humble. And he says anyone who thinks about himself as how far one is lacking from what one should be doing will easily feel humble. Not only are we derelict in not having done many mitzvahs that we should have, but even the mitzvahs that we did do, if we look at them, we haven't done them properly. Furthermore, the person would have no other awareness other than his limitations as how restricted and limited a human being can be, and compare himself to Hashem. That's sufficient for a person to not feel arrogant. Then he is aware, would be aware that he should not have any vanity at all. Because anything that he did achieve, he would realize in the Elachezet Kelalov is simply a grace of Hashem, a kindness of Hashem, that Hashem has given him these special abilities. Realizing that without the gifts, these special gifts of Hashem, that a person would be absolutely nothing at all. Therefore, even an awareness of one's achievements should lead one to a anivus. The Chiddush brings down that in the generation of the Beis Yosef, there was an assignment from Hashem that the Sefer of the Beis Yosef had to be written, and that there were three Gaonim at that time that were suitable to write the Sefer. In addition to Rabbi Yosef Karo, there was Rabbi Yosef Taitichik, the Beis Yosef quotes him many times, and Rabbi Yosef Bar Lev, another one of the Beis Yosef quotes, and Rabbi Yosef Karo. The Chiddush says that the assignment Min HaShemayim was awarded to Rabbi Yosef Karo because he was the most humble of all three. So he was zeichet to that, to write the Beis Yosef and the Shulchan Aruch because of his humility. It's brought down that by the Mashal lived, had his Bis Medrash over a little vegetable store. And the proprietor of the vegetable store was a very simple person. And one night, the Mashal awoke in the night and he heard somebody learning with an unbelievably sweet melody and devotion. And he traced it down and was this Reb Avrom, who was the proprietor of the vegetable store, who nobody had known about, that he had any relationship to any Torah scholarship at all. And the Mashal confronted him, and he pleaded with the Mashal not to expose him. And it wasn't until the Mashal died that the Mashal left over a will that after his death that the proprietor of the vegetable store has to be appointed to live in his place. And it wasn't until then that he was exposed. And we see this kind of thing is repeated many, many times, all the way from the earliest history until our times. Baal Shem said, look, any time that you receive COVID, what they do in the Bezen Shamayla, what they do in the Heavenly Tribunal, is they open your records to see if you're deserving of it. It says nobody wants their records open. It says it's a very difficult time to have one's record opened, and you're better off just when things are left alone. So he says, when somebody gives you COVID, they're not doing you a favor. He says, the only way out of it is that if somebody gives you COVID, immediately start doing tshuva. He says, because otherwise, he says, looking over the record is a very hazardous thing, because who's deserving?
Exactly.
So, accepting COVID is
it's a Pope philosophy.
A great thing.
It's like the philosophy with the Ayin Hara.
Hmm?
It's the philosophy of the Ayin Hara.
Something like that. 620. The Rashash, Reb Shalom Shrabi, was noted as great Mekubal, a great tzaddik. When he initially came to Yerushalayim, he came from North Africa someplace. He took a job as a shamus in a Beis Medrash. And when the Rav used to say the Shia, he used to sit by and used to nod off. And nobody had the slightest idea that he was in any way connected with what was going on by the Shia. One time, there was the Rav who was saying the Shia, and these Talmidim who at that time were all tremendous Talmidei Chachamim. They came across a kasha, a problem, and nobody could answer it. And the Rashash was in a dilemma. On the one hand, I mean, these people were stuck on this kasha, and on the other hand, they didn't want to expose the fact that he was a scholar. And he decided to do nothing about it. For some reason or other, the Rav took this lack of understanding of this Gemara very much to heart. And it affected him so that he stopped eating. And it was just... So the Rashash saw that, hey, look, you got to do something. So what he finally decided to do was, when he cleaned up this forum at night after nobody was around, he took a piece of paper and wrote the pshat in the Gemara and left it in on that page. And the next day when the Rav found it, you know, it was a machaya they had there. So he asked who wrote it. Nobody knew. This repeated itself several times, where the Rashash wrote the chiddush and wrote the pshat and then left it. And apparently the Rav's daughter heard about this, and she decided to try and break the mystery. So she watched at night as to who was possibly doing it. And she saw the shamus putting away the svarim when nobody was around, and she began to suspect that this may be him. So she told her father, and the father called the shamus in, and he ordered him, the gzeira, to tell if it wasn't him. It was that time that the Rashash for the first time was exposed. It's interesting that Rashash left in his savor that he wanted, after he dies, that they should fulfill the Dalad Mises, the four categories of execution that they do. So some tzaddik had said this, that they should treat their body as though he was executed for having committed capital crimes. And this would mean that they would actually have to humiliate, and the Talmidim did not want to do that. There was nobody who... I mean, he said it in his savor, he left it in the will, but nobody was going to obey it. Nobody thought, how are you going to do something like that? And he said when they were killed, the Rashash is buried at the Har HaZeisim. And when they took him, when the funeral was proceeding, a band of Arabs attacked them. and they threw the body down. And they saw that he had carried out his that his desire was carried out. Nobody would do it, and so this was arranged.
He's buried in the house. I assume you can visit him when you go there.
I think it was the Reb Rabunim that once said about Gaius that he says the letter Yud is a mere dot. He says if you enlarge it anyway, it becomes a Vov, it becomes a Resh, but it's not a Yud anymore. He says that a Yud that becomes larger than it is stops being a Yud. The word Yud means, of course, Ayid, a Jew, that a Jew who becomes larger than what he's supposed to, becomes larger than the tiny dot, become a Vov, become a Resh, but he's not a Yud anymore. The time of Rabbi Yashaber Breskia said of Rabbi Yitzchak Bloza, was one of the big Bali Musa, that one time Rabbi Yashaber had mentioned a very difficult kasha, and nobody seemed to be able to give any of all of the people around. Could not give any shot, could not give any answer. And Rabbi Yitzchak Bloza was sitting there and didn't react. And when nobody else answered, Rabbi Yashaber said that gave two teretzim, one of his own, what, how he had answered the kasha, and another that his son Reb Chaim. And he was very surprised that Rabbi Yitzchak Bloza, about whom it was said that he was a big Talmud Chacham, had not offered any pshat at all. Later on, Rabbi Yashaber, after he came home, took out Rabbi Yitzchak Bloza's sefer, and he saw that in the discussion of this particular subject, he had raised the kasha, he had raised the question, and he had answered in his sefer both of those tirutzim, both of those explanations that Rabbi Yashaber had given, his own and Reb Chaim, was in Rabbi Yitzchak Bloza's sefer. He had said those, and yet when publicly, when the kasha came up, he did not reveal that he knew the answers, even though he had written them already. So this is the kind of category of gedolim that we've had.
Doesn't that impede learning?
It's only when they felt that it was necessary. They had a very sensitive balance. It was clear that he felt that Rabbi Yashaber was going to give these two tevusim, right? So nobody's learning was going to be impeded. And the only thing that is going to be done is, if he gives those tevusim, is that he'll come out as a goyim. Now, it may have been that if Yashaber had not said it, that he probably would have. Then it would have been a question of not impeding learning. I remember I had my Rebbe was once sitting, the Yad Nevo's kind of book, I was once sitting with, there was a group there of Talmid HaChachamim, and they were talking about a Kasha on a Rambam, and they were stumped. And they had tried various ways, but nothing happened. And the Yad Nevo was just sitting there and listening very calmly and quietly. And just about the before the thing was to break up, and no one had said any pshat in the Rambam, and it was when they were about to leave, the other one says, well, maybe you can say like this. And just at the last moment, when nobody else was getting the right answer, he says, well, maybe you can say like this, and he told him pshat in the Rambam. But until the last moment, if somebody else is going to say it, why should I say it? And these are the kinds of things, that's why I say it's not only a question of Anivis that was present in former generations, but we've had this until the present now. And there are still many people of whom whose scholarship is concealed. But it's concealed so that we don't know it until they're exposed. In the last generation, there was the Menachem Zemba. The Menachem Zemba was an unbelievable goon. He had a hardware store. He used to sell hardware in Warsaw. And the only one who really knew who he was the former Ger Rebbe. And at one time, the former Ger Rebbe called him in and he says, the time has come to expose. And he didn't want to, but the Rebbe told him he has to. And until that time, nobody knew who he was. So it's a question of when the appropriate time is to reveal. And incidentally, when we talked about the Rashash, I mean, Rashi is referred to as Kuntres. And Rashi, the Tosis refers to Rashi constantly, Pirush HaKuntres. The Kuntres says the notebook says. Well, who is the notebook? Well, when Rashi used to learn the Bismedrash, and he wrote his commentary, he wrote it in a little notebook and he left it around for people to learn without anybody knowing who the author was. And it wasn't until later that they discovered that the Kuntres was Rashi. And until this day, you learn in Taisha's Pirush HaKuntres, you see in the notebook. And the notebook was Rashi's anonymous writing. There's been a trait of Gedolim to conceal their scholarship. Why is this? So he says, Holomaza Daime, to what can a person who has achieved greatness in Torah and in mitzvahs compare himself? La'oni ve'evyon, to a poor person who has nothing, she'mekabel batonah v'chesed. He receives gifts and donations what others give him. She'yev shalei shalei, it's not only that he's not going to be arrogant about what he has, but he's actually going to be so feel so humble that he had to accept from others. He has nothing of his own and it was given to him. Right. And he doesn't go around feeling proud about what he's taken as alms. The more people give him things, the more humble it becomes, the fact that he had nothing he had except from others. Very similar. Anybody who has true open eyes and can see the truth. That a person should consider himself. That the gifts that he has, the talents that he has, and the ability that he has, are gifts that were given to him by Hashem, just like a poor person receives alms, that he is not vain about. On the contrary, the more he has, the more he's been given, the more humble he feels. This is what David HaMelech says in Tillim. What can I return to Hashem? All of his benevolence, all of his loving kindness has been upon me. Everything that I got is what Hashem has given me. I have nothing, absolutely nothing of my own. Furthermore, he says, we've seen by some of the great tzaddikim that when they did not maintain this attitude, that they were called to task for it. That if in spite of their piety they took any personal credit, that they were called to task for it, and this was held against them. Nechemya ben Chachalya, the Novi Nechemya. There is no Sefer Nechemya. Why isn't the Sefer Nechemya called according on his name? Because he took credit for himself. V'chein Chizkiah HaMelech, one of the greatest of the Malchus Beis David, says, Hine li sholem mar limo. When Sancherav attacked and then he was saved, he said, peace has come, but how bitter it is for me. And why was it bitter for him? Because Hashem said to him, I am going to protect Yerushalayim, lehoshiya, and save it, lemani, because of me, uleman David avdi, and because of my servant, your ancestor David HaMelech, but not because of you. Okay. And Chizkiah realized that he had taken credit for himself, for his own enormous piety, and that Hashem was displeased with us. Ukemamoram Zal, like the Chachamim say, Kol HaTorah B'Zchus Atzmoy. Anyone who believes that any reward that he gets is what he is deserving, Torah L'B'Zchus Acherim, then when he is helped, it is made to appear that it was not for his virtue, but by merits of others. So, because Chizkiyahu was transgressed the trait of humility, to think that it was perhaps that his merits had done it, Hashem told them, it's not for you. I did it because of David.
How did he show this lack of humility? What was it?
I'm going to have to look in Tanakh and see exactly what he said. Harei lecha she'ein la'odam afilu la'achzik toiv al'atzmel t'loisov. So you see that a person should not even take credit for what he did do, because inshallah yisnas avigbam, and certainly not that he should feel superior to others. He says, but all we're talking about here, about how it's necessary for a person to be humble, he says, Zeh m'mashiroi v'hoshiv aliboy, all of these kinds of considerations as to how to achieve humility, he says, you know who this is needed for? For Avraham, Moshe, Aaron, David, the Shah, Stephen, Zuchana, for truly pious, great people, they had to look for ways in which to avoid becoming balagaiva, in which to avoid becoming vain. Because the fact is that they were so enormously great that they had to look for ways in which to maintain humility. He says, but we? See, we don't have to look for ways in which to be humble. Aval anachnu yisaymi yisaymim, we, who are the orphans of orphans, ain't on the tzrichim b'chol zeh. He said, we don't have to look for ways to be humble. Ki kva yesh v'yesh yitonach eschein eschaba yishen tzorchi yingon lichot p'chisosaymi. We don't have to go look for our defects. We don't have to look for our faults. And so, they're so prominent. V'chol chachmos enu kainach shavos. All of our knowledge and all of our wisdom is on nothing. I remember which one of the rebbes was who he said he's always grateful, forever grateful, that Hashem did not make gaiva a mitzvah, vanity a mitzvah. He says, if chas v'shalom vanity had been a mitzvah, what would I have done? What could I have found to be vain about? He says it today. Unless, he says, Hashem's in the kindness said that vanity is not a mitzvah. The greatest scholar among us, and Ramchal is saying it in his generation, the greatest among us, are barely considered a student of the students. This is something that we should understand about how factually little tiny we are. And that we should not have any kind of vanity. We should face the facts about how weak our knowledge is and how little we have achieved. Hasichlus rav banu, our lack of knowledge is very great, our folly is great, v'hatoz gaveras, our errors dominate our behavior. V'ashaneda yisayin, however, what we do know, elam min amat min amot, it's only what we do know is just barely a tip of the iceberg. Imkein vada yisayin roi lanu hayinose kral, we have simply no reason to even consider vanity, to even have to fight it. Because we got nothing to be vain about. From our bushes, our sheepers, we got pushed. People, he says, like us, we don't have the problem as to how we achieve humility. If we only look at ourselves truthfully, he says, we'll realize how little there is to be vain about. But this happens in every generation. Chikasa Zeda, this was six generations ago, from Yankee Soul Chikasa. Once was in a village where they told him that there was an old man there that remembered the Shpala Zayda, the Tzaddik Shpala Zayda. So the Chikasa went to see him, and he asked them, can you tell us something that you remember about the Shpala Zayda? So this old man says, what I remember, he says, one Shabbos night, Before he went to sleep, he told a few of us that we should stay up and watch for if there's going to be an eclipse of the moon. The Gemara says that an eclipse of the moon portends a gzera, a bad decree, has to shalom for a cloudy soul. So he said, so we sat up and watched, and sure enough, there was an eclipse of the moon. In those days, yeah, there were no astronomical predictions that he read. So we woke him up, and he came down, and he stood out there, and he was stroking his beard, and he said, look, Rabbi Nishalev, if you annul that gzera, you know that bad decree, good. If not, I'm going to sit myself on a white donkey, and I'm going to say a Mashiach. Are you going to make a liar out of me? And then he left. So the Chikasa said, yeah, that was in those days. But what do we have now? And that was six generations ago. So in every generation, people look back and they said, yeah, but what do we have now? And we do the same now. We look back at what we had 40, 50 years ago. And we don't have that now. We don't have that category. We look at tzaddikim of our own generations. There is no Rav Moshe floating around. And there are no Rav Yankel Kamenetskis floating around. And there's no Stapelers floating around. And each generation takes a look at what happened in the previous generation. And then the Chidor says in his time, there's nothing left. Until now, we talked about the concept of humility as it is an emotional and mental concept, how a person should think of himself. But he says it goes beyond how a person should consider himself. Now we have to think about how one puts humility into action, and not only to think humble, but also to behave in a fashion that befits a person who is humble. This we're going to divide into four categories. How a person should conduct himself, that he should not appear to be arrogant. That a person should be able to accept not only criticism, but even insults without reacting. And the person should despise positions of authority where he's going to be in power over others. Ubereach min hakoved, how a person should try to flee and avoid accepting honor and distinction. Achloik koved lakoil, and to give quite the contrary, rather than to accept honor, to be able to give koved to every person. And that will continue to Jim next time. In relating to anova or humility, I've pointed out that the concept of self-esteem and humility are not at all incompatible. Quite the contrary, true humility can only be with someone who has good self-esteem. Because a person who feels totally worthless is likely to defend against the intolerable feeling of worthlessness by developing bizarre defenses of narcissism, of wanting to have himself validated constantly by others, and so he's likely to become vain and show-offish in trying to gain some feeling of self-worth. And so, having made that point numerous times, I was pleased to come across in a sefer yesterday four different quotes by some of the leading Balei Musa where they say exactly the same thing. And the Chazon Ish says that there seems to be a prevailing thought that in order to be an onov, in order to be humble, a person has to think of himself as ignorant and completely barren of any good deeds. He says, that's not being humble, that's being a shaita. That's being stupid. He says, humility is to realize the gifts that Hashem has given you and to know what your potential is and to realize that with the inordinate potential that a person has, he has not begun to fulfill his obligations. He says, that's humility. The same thought is brought out by Rabbi Zalev Hasban. The same thought is brought out by Rezalia Lapian. I don't remember who it was that said, he says, for a person not to be aware of his defects, he says, it's very sad, because then he will not know what to do to correct them. For a person not to know his positive potentials, he says, is seven times worse. He says, because then he doesn't begin to be aware of what capacities he has to do anything with. So, on one page I found four quotes reinforcing the idea that self-esteem is a desirable quality and should not be mistaken for vanity and has nothing to do with anivus at all. Now, Ramchal continues, saying that until now we've talked about the concept of anivus, of humility, as it applies to how a person thinks of oneself. And now he says we're going to continue to talk about the practice of humility as how it should be manifested in behavior. Now, there's a difference in concepts, and this reflects itself in many things, including in psychotherapy, where there used to be the idea that before a person's behavior can change, a person's thoughts and ideas, emotions and concepts may change, and that it's thoughts that and ideas that regulate behavior. And there's some truth to that. However, in practice, I found out very early that giving people all kinds of understanding and insights as to why they were behaving the way they did not seem to have much impact on their symptoms. And then, when I came in to get some interest in Alcoholics Anonymous, I found that these unlearned, psychologically uneducated people said, don't pick up the first drink. In other words, look, since your behavior is abuse of alcohol, get rid of that behavior. As to what controls the behavior, that lies behind that behavior, we don't know, we may never know. But change the behavior. And during the past 30 years, I've seen attitudes in psychotherapy change considerably to the point where there is now much more emphasis on change the behavior first. And subsequently we'll talk about the dynamics and understanding how it comes about. This was all very succinctly stated by the genius of Charles Schulz, who can give a whole hour's lecture in four frames of a cartoon. I think it's in the very last page of the book, When Do the Good Things Start, where little Sally is saying to Charlie Brown, I hate the world and I hate everything in it. And Charlie Brown says, I thought you had inner peace. And Sally says, I do, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. And the message is, you know, you can work on inner peace from now until the cow comes home, and you can have inner peace without outer obnoxiousness, which makes everything worthless, including the inner peace. On the other hand, if a person begins to behave in a better fashion, then it's much more likely to change his ideas. And there's some reason for this also in the concept that we learned, mitav shelo lishmo bo lishmo. If you can't do things for the proper, right things for the proper reason, then do them anyway, and the proper kavanah will come along later. The reason for that is that if we meet resistance in doing things that we should be doing, we rationalize as to why we should not have to do them. And rationalizations are very powerful. And we convince ourselves that we shouldn't have to do them. On the other hand, if we say, look, whether I do understand or whether I don't understand, this is what I'm going to do, and we do them anyway, then there's no sense in rationalizing, because rationalizing is just a defense for not doing it. And once we do them anyway, we stop rationalizing, and then we can get to the truth, the true understanding of why we should do them. So behavior can influence concepts, ideas, and emotions at least as much and perhaps more than emotions can impact upon, than ideas and concepts can impact upon behavior.
There's a published letter where a college student, a female college student, wrote a letter to the Rebbe, and she said something about she was a terrible person, she was mean to people, she was terribly ashamed of herself, she wanted to change the way she was inside so she could be nice to people. What should she do? The Rebbe had written her back that she should start carrying people's trays for them, a different person, every day after lunch, and a couple of different things she should do. And he said, just start doing nice things for people, and inside you'll change. Don't try to figure out how you change inside, then I'll change my behavior.
Exactly. So having talked about the theoretical basis of how a person should think of himself, as far as humility is concerned, Ramchal says that behavior, humble behavior, is important. And he says that there are four categories of humble behavior. One is simply to behave in a fashion that's not going to call attention to yourself. Secondly, to be able to absorb insults without responding. Third is avoiding positions of authority and power in order to get a claim. And fourth, to give respect and honor to others. Ha'echadu, the first one, v'hisnag v'shiflus, that one should behave in a humble fashion. V'zeh ro'ishiyeh, and this refers to b'diburoi, how one speaks. V'halichosoi, how one walks about. V'shivtei, how one sits. V'chol tenuai, so in all one's actions, one should act humbly. V'diburoi omuzal, the Chachamim have said as far as speaking, v'oilam yidibur shalodam v'nachas v'nabriyas. Always talk pleasantly and gently with other people. Umikre molehu, and the Pasuk says it very explicitly, divre chachomim benachas nishmoy. People's words, the words of the wise, are heard with gentleness. Now, I don't know if we fully realize how important this is. I had a situation, I think I may have mentioned this, but let me just repeat it. I had many years ago a gentleman who came for treatment of chest pain, which the doctors had said was not due to any physical condition, but simply to this is how his tension came up. And he wanted some hypnotherapy for that. And we tried relaxation with hypnosis, and it worked quite well. He happened to be on the executive committee of his firm, and he really was the sharpest person in the firm, and would become very upset when his ideas would not be followed, because so often people made mistakes, and some serious mistakes, because they didn't follow his instructions. So what would happen would be that at these executive committee meetings, when he saw things were not being, his instructions were not being followed, he would become irate and he would explode. And one of the things that we did under hypnosis was to teach him how to relax and how to say things in a very calm fashion. This worked very well. And he later reported the thing that changed totally. People were now listening to him. And what it turned out was that when you shout angrily, even if you're right, people react defensively to your shouting and they turn you off. Or sometimes they're so upset with the manner in which you're saying it and your attitude that they don't bother to listen to the content. And this statement that Shlomo HaMelech says, Divrei Chachamim Benachas Nishmoim, the words of the wise are absorbed and listened to with gentleness, is absolutely right. When you say things quietly and people can focus their attention on the content, you can get your message across much better than if you scream it at the top of your lungs. So it's not only a question of an admirable attitude as far as character traits are concerned, it's simply a very practical thing. And his words should be words of respect and not words of shame. As the Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, one who humiliates another person lacks heart, lacks an understanding. And again he says, when a wicked person comes, there comes humiliation. And you really get nothing out of humiliating another person other than ultimately humiliating yourself in the process. As far as one's demeanor is concerned in walking about, Omru, Chachamim says, Chalchu Mitam. They sent a message from Israel to Bovel. Ezel ben Olam Abba, who is destined to inherit the eternal world? Anvason, a humble person, Ushfalberach, one of low knee, an expression of walking with an attitude of humility. Shayef Oyel, Shayef Nofel, one who comes in a somewhat bent posture and leaves in a bent posture. Meaning, V'layelech B'koymas Gufa, not to walk in a upright, conceited attitude. Now again, does not mean that he goes around being humble like Uriah Heep. But you can see people who walk around with an attitude of arrogance. And this is what he's criticizing. And not to make a fool out of himself in manifesting his humility, walking with his heel in front of his toe. Let him walk in a moderate manner, like the person does going about his usual activities. The Chachamim, the Chachamim have said, a person who walks with an arrogant attitude, is as though he is pushing away the divine presence. As the Pasuk says, those who assume a high stature will be cut down. And we've had this before when he says, that even though Hashem says, that Hashem rests with us even in the depth of our contamination, the divine presence never leaves us. However, when it comes to a person who is arrogant and vain, Hashem says, a person like that I cannot tolerate. And the Talmud says that Hashem says, I can't occupy the same space in the world that that person does. So that's why a person who has an attitude of vanity and arrogance is deichik agli aschina, he's pushing away the divine presence. The Abdullah once came into a city where they had told him that there are two people who have asked for him to stay at their home. One was a very wealthy person who his home was beyond reproach as far as observance is concerned, but who was, because of his wealth, was very vain and arrogant. The other person was much lesser stature, But they said, look, we have to tell you, he is not thought of as being absolutely the most meticulous in terms of observance. So the Abdullah said, I'll stay at the other one's house. He says, I can take care of the observance myself. He says, but why should I want to be in a place where God does not want to be? The first person, he said, you're describing a person who is vain and arrogant. And he said, the sin is not there, because Hashem said, I'm not going to be where that person is. He says, this other person, he says, as far as being cautious and an observance, he says, I can watch out for myself. He says, but at least I'll be someplace where God wants to be. The Shivtoi, even as far as a matter of sitting is concerned, she mekoina ben ashfolim v'loi ben arovim. He should occupy a place among the humble, among the lowly, and not seek to be seated with the high and mighty. Now, this is rather different than some people's attitude, who assume that when they come in, if they are not seated in a place of dignity, you better watch out. And when you prepare your seating arrangements for a banquet or for a simcha, you know there are some people, hey, first thing we do is we got to seat this person right in front of the head table, because if we don't, we'll never hear the end of it. So, if not at the head table itself. So there are people who have that attitude, and he says, the Pesuk says it explicitly, do not glorify yourself in the presence of a king, in the presence of great people, don't seek to stand there. The Medrash says, guidance says, sit about three rows before the place that you think you belong, and be in a place where people might tell you why you're sitting back here, move up. Rather, don't put yourself in a position where somebody might say, what are you doing sitting over here? This isn't where you belong. And move you back three rows. Again, just as a practical guide, do the kinds of things that people might call you up to sit higher rather than move you back.
Don't get upset if they don't.
Pardon me?
But don't get upset if they don't.
All right. And anyone who minimizes himself and is humble, Amru, the Chachamim have said, Kol mi shemakdeh natzmei al divrei Torah b'olam hazeh, a person who, for the sake of Torah, holds himself humble in this world, nasa gadol olam haba. He receives greatness and elevation in the world to come. Gemara brings an example of one of the Chachamim who was ill and went into a coma, as it were, but recovered later on. And he said that he had a vision of the eternal world. And they said, so what did you see there? He said, I saw a topsy-turvy world, completely upside down. Right? The high and mighty are low, and the lowly are high and mighty. So they said, no, you didn't see a topsy-turvy world, you saw the right world. He said, the upside-down world is over here. The way we things see things are. There are some people who are hardly at all noticeable, who have such a sincerity of their devotion to Hashem and such a sincere and mesiras nefesh for mitzvahs, and yet nobody even knows of their existence. Whereas some people who claim positions of dignity and honor and leadership may have ulterior motives. I once thought that perhaps that's what it means that Ein Ben David Bo Ela Behesa Chadas. It says Mashiach is going to take everyone by surprise. He's going to come when he's least expected. I said, well, why is that necessary? I said, well, it's because these people who are in the position of authority and leadership, they may sense that, you know, when Mashiach comes and the truth is revealed as to who is deserving and who is worthy and who is to be honored, what's going to happen is that these very simple people who had great sacrifice for keeping Torah mitzvahs. Like some people I knew who put their job on the line and lost their livelihood because of Shemitah Shabbos. This, I'm not talking about today where it's relatively easy to get a job and being a Shemitah Shabbos. I remember years ago when being a Shemitah Shabbos was, it meant that you didn't have a job. And people had Mesilas Nefesh and refused to compromise on Shabbos, even when it meant that they were losing their livelihood. Well, these are the people who Mashiach is going to welcome, is going to sit at the, put up at the front of the table. Whereas others who think that they are God's gift to humanity and they're in a position of leadership and authority, Mashiach is just going to ignore them completely. Now, when they find out that Mashiach is going to come, what's going to happen is all the leaders and all the authority, the people in positions of authority who feel that their prominence is, and dignity is going to be affected, are going to go out and refuse to let him come in because they realize that this is going to undermine their lofty positions. So the Gemara says Mashiach is going to have to catch everybody by surprise. He's going to come when they least expect them. Because if they expect them, he says, then the leadership isn't going to allow him in. At any rate, Keneged Zeh Omru, the Chachamim refer to the Pasuk of Hoseh HaMitz Nefes V'Horem HaTorah, where he says, lift the turban and remove the crown, which is essentially talking about the loss of the royalty by the loss of Yerushalayim. But the Chachamim, one of the I think it was Rav Chisda says, Kol Mishu Godol Boilam Azeh, he interprets this pasuk as referring to this principle that we just said, that anyone who occupies a position of elevation in this world, Koten Boilam Abo, may be in a lowly position in the eternal world. And we know Lahefach, and we see the reverse from that, Mishu Koten Boilam Azeh, a person who is humble in this world, his opportunity for greatness will be in the eternal world. We should learn from Hashem. Hashem did not pick any of the tall mountains of the Sinai range. And he chose the lowest of the mountains, the Zamib Neshif Lusay, in order to demonstrate the importance of humility for Torah. The Chen Amor, similarly, they said, that Hashem will bring His salvation to the remnant of His inheritance. What do you mean to the remnant? So he says, "V'mishemesim atzm kisharayim." That is, refers to a person who thinks of himself as being a remnant, who does not think of himself as being the principal. Hachelek Hasheni, the next portion of category of behavior of anivus, whose sevilas ho elboinos, is being able to accept an insult without reacting. Hine beferish amru, the Chachamim said explicitly, lemi noisei ovein, whom will Hashem forgive? Lemisha oiver al pesha, a person who forgives sins that are offenses that were done to him. And this is mida keneged mida. If a person forgives others, then, even though he has a right to be offended, but if he will forgive and overlook the reproaches against him, then Hashem will respond mida keneged mida and will forgive that person. The Amruai, the Chachamim, have said it again, hanelovim veina moilvim, those who are humiliated but they do not return and react by humiliating others, whoever humiliated them. Shaimim chelposam ve'enam ashim, if they hear themselves being shamed, ve'enam ashivim, they don't respond in like fashion. Aleim akosavoymer, about them the Torah says, ve'oihavol, that those who love Hashem, kitseis Hashem ishbik b'rosa, is like the sun coming out in its full strength. So they are referred to as Ayhale Hashem, those who love Hashem. So to be able to avoid reacting to an insult. And that's one of the most difficult things, because the natural trait is to respond when you're offended. The Sipur Megoidel on Vosei Shel Bavel Ben Buta. The Chachamim gives an example. Ahuva Bavel de Solot Glau of Yisrael. There was a person who came from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael, and what happened was that there are words in different languages that have a totally different meaning in one language than they do in another. And the Gemara gives several examples of how when he told his wife one thing, and she knew Hebrew, and he spoke Babylonian, and he was using words that she totally mistook, and did not do what he wanted. And he gives the final example, where he had wanted something, and she brought him candlesticks, and he had wanted eggs, the word for eggs was candlesticks, something like that, and so he said, "Go break him over the door." And the word of door in Aramaic is bava, like we say bava kama, bava metziah, bava basra, the first gate, the second gate, the third gate. Well, that's the word bava. And now bava ben buta happened to be one of the tanoim in Eretz Yisrael, and his name was bava. And when he said go break them over bava, and he meant go so she went and she hit Baba over the head with him. And he said, "Azidu tavri yosef." He said, "Go break them over the head of the door." Havi yosef Baba Vambuta Vindo Indina, and Baba Vambuta was sitting in court hearing a trial. Ozvas v'savon yasal resh. And she went and she broke him over his head. That's what the husband said to do, break him over the head of Baba. Amale. So Baba said to her, "Why did you do this?" So she said, "I'm doing what my husband told me to do." Amar says, "Hatratzis tzayin balech, because you were faithful in listening to your husband. Hamokem yetzim miyashnei bonim kibava mizutam. You have two children like Baba Ben Buta, like myself."
That's humility.
Huh?
That's humility. Yeh rebrach, you have two soldiers like me.
We started off the session by saying that a person should not minimize his own self-worth, right? He knew who Baba Ben Buta was. The Hillel Kemaike and Stifle Mareb on the Sinusa, the Torah that the Gemara tells of the incomparable humility that Hillel had, that there was no way that anybody could provoke Hillel by insulting him. A person should try and be as humble as Hillel. Well, it looks like we're at the end of the test today, so we'll continue this tomorrow. Rav Chal lists a few examples from the Talmud where the anivus, the humility of the Bavli Talmud is pointed out. And he continues, "V'Reb Abu, Achrei Roivan Vosoi," and Reb Abu, even though he was extremely humble, "Motzo Shadayin Lahigia Li Yisroi Li Koreyono," concluded about himself that he's still far away from humility, and he gave us an example. Zeli Shani, Omer Rababua. Rababua said, "Meresh havamin an v'sarano." I thought that I was humble. Kivin dechazin of Rababa de Akko, when I saw Rababa of Akko, the Omer Ihu Chataima, the Omer Amere Chataima, in those days, the Chocham used to say a drosha, used to give his sermon, but the laity very often did not understand either the language or the meaning of it. So there used to be a metulgaman, an interpreter, who used to explain for the people what the Chacham said. So the Gemara tells about the Babu himself, and this is why he says, "My humility is nothing." The Babu had a metulgaman, an interpreter, to whom he used to tell what he wanted to say, and he would translate it or convey it to the people. The wife of this interpreter once came over to Rabbi Abua's wife, and she says, "My husband's at least as great as your husband, and he really doesn't need for your husband to tell him what to say. He could say it just as well himself. It's just that because your husband happens to be close to the government, he wants to give him the dignity and the honor as though he is simply repeating what your husband says." The fact is, he's just as learned, and he doesn't give him the sermon himself. And the only reason he listens to what your husband says and then he tells the people is to show the people that your husband is a scholar. But he really doesn't need to do that. So the wife went ahead and she said, "Do you know what this guy's wife said about you?" And she told him. So the Babu said, "So what's the difference? The people are getting the drosh, aren't they? So what difference is it whether they think it's mine or they think it's his? Right? And what's the difference whether he thinks that he's smarter than I am or whatever?" He says, "The fact is that my purpose is in conveying a drosha. I'm supposed to tell the people what to tell you, what the ideas of, convey them the ideas of Torah. And that's being done. Right? So does it make any difference whether this fellow thinks that he could have done it himself?" He said, "I don't see the big deal." And so Rabbi Abu thought that he had achieved some degree of self-effacement with that. And then when he heard Rav Abba, and he overheard Rav Abba saying something to his metulgaman, to his interpreter, and the interpreter went ahead and neglected what Rav Abba said, and gave his own ideas. Right? And Rav Abba didn't say anything. He didn't react. And instead of calling aside the interpreter and saying, "Now look, your job is to say what I say. Right? That's what you're here for. Right? Not to give your innovative ideas." He says, "I don't know that I would have been able to do that." He said, "If I had said one thing and the interpreter would have ignored what I said and said his own, even if it were as good as what I says, I don't think I could have taken that." He says, "And here Rav Abba says something and the interpreter goes over, ignores what he says, and he says his own thing, and Rav Abba doesn't even react." He says, "Now, of course, had Rav Abba, had whatever the interpreter said been incorrect, clearly Rav Abba would have reacted. But what the interpreter said was also good. It's just that it was not what he said." Mm-hmm. He said, that kind of self-effacement I don't have. He says, "So I thought I had reached some degree of self-effacement as a result of my reaction to what the interpreter's wife said." He says, "But to do what Rav Abba says and to not react," he says, "that I couldn't have done." He says, "So I can see that, but I haven't even begun to reach self-effacement." Okay. Incidentally, the Talmud, there's an interesting verse in the Talmud that many people have a difficulty with. The Talmud says that when this Chacham died, that brought an end to that particular era. There's nobody who has a trait like that anymore. And when Rebbe died, Rabbi Yehuda Anossi died, that was the end of anivus, of true humility. So Rabbi Yosef said, "Don't say that, I'm still around." So the question is, what kind of talk is that? I'm still around and I'm the most humble. I mean, I say, internal contradiction. Right? I'm the most humble. So all the Mefarshim have some problem with it. I don't remember who it was that said, but it was said very well, that there was a man who had been very wealthy, and then things turned and he lost everything he had and he became impoverished. And he used to set himself up as an example that a person should not have any faith in his own in his own powers, because I thought that I had built up an empire of wealth, right? And I became a little bit overbearing, and I was it, and it was all pulled out from under me. So he would say, look, I don't have to give drushes. I don't have to give all kinds of sermons based on learned kind of scholastic things. But I don't have them. I'm not a scholar. He says, but all I do is I get up and I say, hey, look, everybody. You want to know how you can never put stock in your own powers? Just look at me. I'm a living example that a person should not become conceited just because of what he has, because I was and now I'm nothing. So he says, that living example was more powerful than the most learned sermon that a person could give. So he says, that's what Rebbe used to do. Rebbe was exceedingly wealthy. And Rebbe was close with the Roman emperor. And toward the end of his life, Rebbe suffered excruciating pain for 13 years before he died. And Rebbe would set himself up and say, look how it's all worthless. Right? All of my influence and all of my wealth doesn't mean a darn thing. These are not the things. He says, so Rebbe set himself up then as a living example. He says that was the enormous lesson in humility that Rebbe delivered. So Rabbi Yosef said, well, now that Rebbe isn't around, I can be a living example. Because it says that Rabbi Yosef had become a Rosh Yeshiva, right? And he had an exalted position, and then he became blind, and then he suffered a disease and he forgot everything he knew. And he began learning over again right from the beginning. Now he regained his knowledge, but his Talmidim sometimes, the Gemara very often says that his Talmidim used to tell him, don't you remember that you once told us this? Because he had no recollection that he had once taught him this. So Rabbi Yosef said, look, if you're talking about living examples of humility, then don't say that just because Rebbe's not around, there's no more living examples of humility. He says, just take a look at what happened to me. Right? He says, so what Rabbi Yosef says, the Ikan doesn't say that there is no more living examples of humility. Right? The Ikan, no, he said, that is not saying, hey, look how humble I am. Right? That's an excellent explanation. Sinas harabonos v'richas hakovod. The next step in humility is to despise authority. That doesn't mean to hate people in authority, right? But to despise having a position of authority. Uvrichas hakovod, and avoiding receiving honor. Mission, yes.
What if the whole is best served by you having this?
We'll get to that. He said the despising positions of authority and fleeing from honor. Mishnah Haruchahi, it is explicitly stated in the Mishnah, Ev hoives hamelocha, love work, usnos harabonos, and despise authority. The Amroid, the Talmud also says, Hagasli b'bahiro, a person who is conceited because he is in a position of handing out decisions, Shaita, he's a fool, Rosha, he's a wicked, Vigasruach, and he is conceited. The Amrun, they also said, The person who pursues honor, HaKavod Bereich Mem, and honor will flee from him. The Amroi, they also said, Al Teitze Lariv Maher, from the verse in Mishle that says, do not be quick to enter into controversy. The Chachamim comment on that verse, La'olam al tehiratzach hasfarot. Do not run after, pursue a position of authority. Pen matase bachrisa. What's going to end up if you get it? People will come and now that you're in a position of authority, now you solve the problems. Right? You asked to become president, do something about the economy. Mata Mashivan, what are you going to answer? He says, it looks good from the outside. Right? But once you get into it, right, he says, you find that you've asked for much more than you can handle. He says, so what do you need these souls for? Now, there are clearly people who need to be in a position of leadership. But traditionally, people in our Gedolim who were put in positions of leadership generally were put there and very often against their own will. You see this, Moshe Rabbeinu resisted. Right? Shaul HaMelech resisted. And they were chosen. They were chosen that they had to do it. And many of our Gedolim, there's a letter from Rabbi Akiva Eger in which he bewails the position of authority. And he says that he only took the position out of, that he was forced into it economically, because he had lost everything that he had. He had an income and lived off of the income and sat and learned. And then there was a fire or whatever, and everything he owned was destroyed, and he was forced to take a position of Rabbona simply to. And he says, anybody who can get me out of this position, he says, I will promise him Olam Haba. We'll deserve Olam Haba. He says, I don't belong in this position. I am not sufficiently qualified. He just does a teardown job on himself. That who might to be in a position of leadership? They tell about, trying to remember who it was because I recently came across the story. One of the Chachomim who was surviving on a very meager subsistence and was offered a position in Rabbonus because of his enormous scholarship, and he refused it. And his wife began to nag him, and she says, look, why do we have to live in deprivation? They're offering you this position, they're offering you a decent salary, and at least we can live like a mansion. I mean, with what rights do you have to? So he said to her, look, I'll consider what you say, but one condition. I want for Sukkot, I want a Esrig without a blemish. Now, I can't afford it. If you can somehow get the money together to get me a perfect Esrig, I'll be willing to consider. Well, she went ahead and she begged, she did whatever she did, and she raised enough money to buy him a gorgeous Esrig. Well, the word got around in town that by so-and-so, by this Chacham, there's a perfect Esrig. Well, everybody wants to make a bracha on a perfect Esrig. Okay? So a number of people came by. Okay? Can we use your Esrig? Can we use your Esrig? So many people use the Esrig. Like by the third day of Yontif, the Esrig started turning brown. Okay? So he said to her, look, this was a perfect Esrig. Do you see what happens when it falls into the public hands? He says, look, right now, he says, I'm sitting and learning. Nobody's bothering me. He says, you're going to put me in a public position and people aren't going to handle me. He says, how long do you think before I start losing my color like the Esrig did? So that our Gedolim were put into positions of authority that they did not like. It's interesting that the Medrash says that Yosef achieved his greatness because of humility, and he lost his greatness when he lost his humility. It says he was brought before Paro, and Paro said, I hear that you know how to interpret dreams. And Yosef says, Biladoi, it's beyond me, I don't know anything. Elikim Yanishman Pa, right? Hashem may give us the answer, but I myself know nothing. And he says it was because of that that he was put in the position of being viceroy. Later on, when Yaakov died and his brothers came to him to ask for forgiveness, Yosef was magnanimous, and Yosef says, don't worry, Anochi Achal Kaleschem, I will support you. Right? He says, what happened with the person who said, I can't do it, it's beyond me. Hashem will support you. Right? He says, Yosef slipped, and he said, Anochi Achal Kaleschem, I will support you. And he says that he lost, that's when he lost his greatness. It also says that Yosef died, even though he was younger, he died before his brothers. He lived 110 years and he died. He says that's because he was in a public position. Okay. So, he says that it's foolish to run after a position of power and authority, because it only takes away. It does not give what the person thinks it will give him. Now, there are times when positions of authority are necessary. And it says that a Talmud Chacham should know when to be self-effacing and when not to be self-effacing. And there are times when it's required that a person exercise his authority. The Sanzerov, when he took his first position, gave his first osher. And he says, the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Hamsoni, used to give a meaning wherever the Torah says the word S, and S is a word which doesn't have any meaning in itself. The Gemara says S l'rabbis. Whatever says S, it always comes to include something else, other than what's in the manifest meaning of the verse. So Shimon Hamsoni had given explanations for every time it says in the Torah, "S, what does it mean to include?" It says when it came to the verse, "S Hashem alekechotiro," that you should have reverence for Hashem, fear and respect for Hashem. It says, "S Hashem alekechotiro," and according to Shimon Hamsoni, that would mean you have to include something, that there's something else that one should have reverence for and fear and respect for other than Hashem. So he says, well, that can't be. I must be wrong. If every S was inclusive, then this S would have to be inclusive also. And there's nothing that I can equate that requires reverence like Hashem. So he says, I must have been wrong. My theory, this refutes my whole thesis. So the Gemara says, then Rabbi Akiva came along. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, this S is inclusive. Es Hashem lekechotiro means that one should have reverence and respect for the Talmid HaChacham. Rabbis Talmid HaChacham. This comes to include that just as a person is to have reverence for Hashem, and respect for Hashem, a person must have a respect for a Talmud Chacham for Kavod HaTorah as well. So he said in his drasha, he says, Shimon HaMsoni, who knew everything to explain every S in the Torah, couldn't have said what Rabbi Akiva said. Why did he give up? He could have said that just as well. He said, Shimon HaMsoni is not referred to as Reb Shimon HaMsoni. He's not referred to with the title, meaning he was never ordained. He says he felt very humble about himself, and he thought, if I say that S means that you have to have a reverence for scholars also, people will think that I mean me, that I'm self-serving, and that I want their respect and reverence. So he said, I can't say that. It's going to be misleading. I don't want people to think that. Till Rabbi Akiva came along and he says, look, I want you to know who I am. I am Rabbi Akiva, and I have thousands of students, and I am the Torah authority, and I'm telling you, Es Hashem Lekechotiro means that you have to respect the Talmud Chacham just as much as me as you respect Hashem, and I mean me as well. Right. He says, and that's what a the Chaim said in his first sermon. He says, I want you to know, if I'm taking this position of Rabbonis, right, then I want you to know that you have to respect Kavod HaTorah, and you have to respect the authority of a Talmud Chacham, and yes, I mean ye as well. So a Talmud Chacham has to know when to crack the whip and to exert his authority. I don't remember about whom it was said. He asked the Kasha that when Moshe Rabbeinu came to go through, to lead the people through Edom to the Yarden, he sent a message to the king of Edom, and he said, I'd like to have passage through your land. Right? We'll buy everything, we won't touch anything, we just want to pass through your land. And so he gave him a word of history. He said, we've been enslaved in Mitzrayim, and Hashem sent a malach and took us out of Mitzrayim. So Rashi says, malach, the messenger, means Moshe. So Moshe is referring to himself as a malach. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all people. How does he refer to himself as a malach? I mean, it's very uncharacteristic of Moshe. It's just the reverse of what we know of. So he says that Rav Abelov, who was the Rav of Vilna, was a very humble person. And one time he was walking in the country, and he saw that there was a farmer there, a Jewish farmer. And he had his plow hitched up to a ox and a mule, which is forbidden by the Torah. So he went over to him and he said, look, my friend, you're not allowed to do this. You can't put two different species hitched together. So the farmer didn't pay any attention to him. He says, look, I'm telling you what you're doing is absolutely forbidden by the Torah. Farmer didn't pay any attention. He says, look, let me tell you who I am, okay? I am the Rav of Vilna. And if you are not going to listen to what I say, I'm going to come to Vilna and I'm going to issue an excommunication order. He heard that who he's dealing with, so he listened. He said, there's sometimes that you have to be able to exert your authority in order to get something done. So he said, Moshe Rabbeinu knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the Melech Edom. He said, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, look, I want you to know who you're dealing with, who took the Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Only a Malach could have done that. Hashem sent me as the Malach to do it. Now, don't start up with me. It was necessary for position of authority. He says, so why did the king of Edom refuse? He says, because the lowly farmer had greater dacheres than the king of Edom. The king of Edom was not impressed, and the humble farmer was. So there are times when a person must exert his authority. But other than that, taking a position where there is a possibility that it's going to turn one's head can be terribly misleading. One of the Mephoshim says by Yishmael, Vayehi Elokim Mishanah Vayigdal, Hashem was with the lad, and Vayigdal, and he grew great, Vayehi Roeh V'Kashas, and he was an archer. And Rashi says, he became a highwayman. He used to rob people by force of his strength. So he says, wait a second, it just says, Vayehi Hashem Mishanah, that Hashem was with him. And if Hashem was with him, how did he turn out to be a robber? He says, because Vayehi Hashem Mishanah Vayigdol, he became great in his own eyes. Right? Once he became conceited, he says, then even the person who had Hashem with him, right? Once he becomes conceited, he rejects Hashem, he rejects everything, Vayehi Roeh V'Kashas, and he can become a robber. So, the positions of greatness may be necessary, but one must be extremely cautious that such positions do not lead into vanity and arrogance. To be continued.